series, This Is a Test. And some of the things that we have seen so far is testing will come. It's not if, but when. And we could spend all afternoon just going around the room and telling of the tests that we have been through. But what is most important, for many of them, when we look back, we can see how God used them for His purpose. Now, not all of them, but for many of them, we can. And because we can see the purpose in so many of them, we can trust that God has a purpose for all the rest of the tests as well. According to 1 Peter 4:12, the tests that God allows in us, He allows us to face, they produce spiritual maturity. And the process is hard, but the outcome is beautiful. And we have seen so far, just in chapter 1, tests come in many different forms. Sometimes the test is through a great loss, a struggle. Sometimes it's earlier in chapter 1, we saw temptation in and of itself is not a sin. And we know that because Jesus was tempted and He was without sin. But James instructs us that we never have the God made me do it excuse. We can never use that. God is holy, and He would never lead any of us, anyone, to do what is unholy. And so we should not join the holiness of God with an evil of sin. But we got to learn to control our sinful desires. And don't we know this is a test? All around us, on multiple fronts, are things that God created for good that Satan has twisted and tries to use to deceive us. Satan deceives. Our desires deceive. Our hearts deceive. We deceive ourselves in many ways. Some deceive themselves even into believing that they know God when actually they don't. Anyone who trusts in religion and checking a bunch of boxes to save them from their sins, even if in the name of Jesus, is deceiving themselves. Now, should we strive to live holy lives and obedient to Jesus, live the life that God wants us to live? Absolutely. But I don't do good things to get to heaven. I do good things because I am going to heaven. And I am only going to heaven because of what Jesus has done, His sacrifice to pay for my sins and my trust in that sacrifice to give me eternal life. But even as believers, we can deceive ourselves as well, can't we? We can deceive ourselves into thinking that a certain sin pattern is okay, or that certain portions of the Word of God don't apply to me, which is why we desperately need to receive the Word, not just listen, but actually hear it on a regular basis, not rely on what we learned in the past, because God's Word applies to us differently in different seasons of life. And that's why I always need it. It is living and active, and we always need it to judge the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts, as Hebrews 4:12 says, no matter what season of life we are in. So, we see this truth. If we don't receive the Word, we won't achieve what it says, and we will be deceived by whatever Satan and the world throws our way. Today, we move to chapter 2, to a different kind of test of the maturity of our faith by the way that we practice it. Now, when this was written, there were no chapter and verse numbers. So this is still in context of chapter 1, verses 22 and 25. Remember those verses. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. See, coming and listening to the preaching of God's Word and studying it for ourselves, those are good, but it is no practice for actually doing what it says. It's no substitute for doing what it says. God's Word should have an impact on the way we live our lives. And friend, if you are no different than when you claim Jesus on your life, you have likely been deceived. A relationship with God, it changes us. And the test today comes in the form of two visitors to a church service. The first blanks on your outline, in the back of your bulletin, is this. What we truly believe about God is seen in the way that we treat others. What we truly believe about God is seen in the way that we treat others. With that in mind, if you're able to stand out of respect for the Word of God, please do so as we read James 2, 1 through 13. This is the word of the Lord. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Verse 5. Listen, my beloved brethren. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme the noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you will become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Lord, we trust that you will bless the reading of your word. Lord, help us to clear our hearts and minds to hear what you have to say to us. In the worthy name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So what we truly believe about God is seen in the way that we treat others. But before we go any further, just as we have seen so many times, it's really easy to overlook number one right there on your outline. It is the sovereignty of Christ. The sovereignty of Christ. It's easy to miss right there in verse 1, but look closely to this description of Jesus. Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Now, some of our students are familiar with this word Lord because they have a t-shirt from camp. The word for Lord here is Kyrios. They got t-shirts with this word on it. Kyrios means the master, the owner, the sovereign chief prince. It was a title of honor that servants would greet their masters with. And Christ here is not his last name. It is a title given to the long-awaited Messiah. Now that word glory, it refers to the most glorious condition, the most exalted state. So as believers, as Christians, we don't just follow some random person. We follow and trust the master, owner, sovereign, chief, prince, Messiah, who is Lord over the most glorious condition and exalted state. God's word says it best. I like how the ESV translation says it in 1 Timothy 6. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, to him be glory and honor and eternal dominion. 1 Chronicles 29:11-12. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and earth are yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Let us not forget the sovereignty of Jesus Christ, whom we worship. And let us not forget that he left it all behind. Come to this broken world to give his life so that you could have eternal life, so that your sins could be forgiven, to forgive me of my sins and you of your sins and the world of their sins. It is so important to remember who we were when Jesus saved us and who we are because he saved us. Because if we ever forget, then we're going to struggle with what comes next here in James chapter 2. It's number 2 on your outline. notice he addresses the sin of partiality. The sin of partiality. Partiality is a word that describes basing our judgment on people by what they have and what they look like on the outside. And so here's where these two visitors come into a service. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in this good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand there or sit at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? If you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Verse 9 says there. Now, friends, this is probably more of an issue than we probably want to admit. And let me just remind you that I preach to myself every week. In our culture, beauty and riches and status, they are highly sought after and highly exalted. And our me monsters tend to give more importance to those that have them. It's nothing new. When Samuel anointed David as king, Jesse brought his sons to God so he could lead Samuel to pick which one was supposed to be the king. And starting with the oldest and on down the line, God told Samuel, no, this is not the one. This is not the one. This is not the one. 1 Samuel 16:7. Do not look, God said this, do not look at his appearance or his physical stature because I have refused him. And eventually Samuel asked, okay, are these all your sons? And Jesse said, well, I've got one more, but he's just a shepherd and he's so young. This is what God continued to say to Samuel. The Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So here's how he said it in James. Listen, my beloved brethren, verse 5. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? See, God looks at the heart and not what we can see that someone is bringing to the table. So, let's just be honest here. How many of us, when we hear these instructions to avoid the sin of partiality, there's really not a lot of conviction in our hearts with this one? How many of us, when we hear it, and even though we've likely been guilty of it, we kind of just brush it off as really not that big a deal? How many of us have come to believe in our hearts that partiality is not a big sin, so I can let it go unchecked? See, we deceive ourselves into believing that portions of God's word don't apply to us. And I believe that's really the heart of the issue here. We categorize sins. And as long as mine are quote-unquote small in that category, I'm not going to do a whole lot to change my behavior. I mean, it's not like I'm being unfaithful to my spouse or embezzling money from a company. I don't have a bunch of idols in my house that I'm physically bowing down in worship to. So I make judgments of people by the way they look. What's the big deal? Well, first of all, the big deal is God clearly calls it sin. Friends, if I'm going to be all in when it comes to Jesus, I need to agree with God, and I need to call it sin myself. But secondly, something that we are so quick to forget, the next blank's on your outline. We are all on a level playing field when it comes to Jesus. Jesus puts us all on a level playing field. And it really is a beautiful reality that I often take for granted. There is nothing in and of myself that gives me a better standing before God than anyone else in this world. No matter what sin I do or do not struggle with, sin is sin, and my sin separates me from the holy God. My sin is what sent Jesus to the cross. My sin is what leads to my death. My sin will deceive my heart into believing that it is okay. And I need to confess my sin. I need to repent of my sin, whether I categorize it as big or little, because it is all the same before God. It is all the same with all of humanity. We are on a level playing field with Jesus. So the prayer of my heart needs to be, Lord, may I never be okay with my sin, and may I keep a short list with you by staying confessed and staying repentant, even if the sin I struggle with I categorize as small. What we see is this sin of partiality, it's revealing a much deeper heart issue. This is a test. You know, it's always better to take a test if you know what the answers are. So when it comes to this specific test of being impartial no matter who walks in, here's one of the answers, the next blank on your outline. We got to see others through the eyes of Jesus. We need to be willing to see others through the eyes of Jesus. Simple, yet profound. Easy, yet difficult. Rich, poor, black, white, male, female, master, servant, all across this level playing field that Jesus gives are people of all walks of life that desperately need the love that Jesus offers through his death, burial, and resurrection. And it's quite possible that you and I are the only ones in their lives that have the light of Christ to show them what his love really looks like. You may be the only Jesus that someone else ever sees. What Jesus are they seeing? Partial or impartial? Matthew 11:28. Notice it says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. This is Jesus talking. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. You got to see others through the eyes of Jesus. The next blank's on your outline. We have to remember the grace of God in our own lives. Remember the grace of God in our own lives. Verse 5 again. Listen, my beloved brethren. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? God not chosen the poor. Go ahead and turn to your neighbor and just tell him, hey, I was the poor one. Go ahead and tell him, I was the poor one, because that's the truth. None of us earned this life in Christ by what we had or what we did. In fact, it is quite the opposite. I was poor. I was the one that had nothing, but now I am the one that is made rich because of Christ and Christ alone. I was an orphan, and now I am an heir, and that is only because of the grace of God. Lord, help us to remember your grace. James's readers, apparently the rich, the ones they wanted to honor and flatter, actually oppressed God's people. Deep down, they had no fear of God or care for his ways. James is going to address this even further in chapter 5. But these were the people that God's people wanted to cater to. Verse 6, but you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme the noble name by which you're called? We all know there are a lot of rich and poor alike that are against God. And if we take the whole counsel of God's word, we need to exercise wisdom and discernment no matter who we help. But the call here is not to be enamored by riches and not be judgmental because of a lack of riches, but to see people through the eyes of Jesus. And friends, I will say this. By the grace of God, this church has had a long history of demonstrating the heart of Jesus by caring for the poor. I just want to commend you for that. But let us not take our eyes off what God continues to call us. It's not just for here. For us as individuals, do we have the same heart as when we are here in this place? Do we shrug off our lack of generosity and compassion as just a small sin? Or are there so-called small sins that we have deceived ourselves into accepting? Do we forget the level playing field that Jesus gives the world? This is a test. We see the sovereignty of Christ. The sin of partiality, number three on your outline. Notice the solid foundation. The solid foundation. If you've been around long enough, you know it is the Word of God. But notice how many times it's referenced here through the word law many times in these last verses here. But if you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. For whoever shall keep the whole law in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I count almost 10 times God's word is referenced in one way or another in these verses. It is the solid foundation on which we should stand. Some of you have been around long enough to remember about 15 years ago that we as a church, we studied Ray Comfort's The Way of the Master. It's an evangelism method, and I still use some of those methods today. But one way that we put it to practice was with a booth at the fair. And we made this sign, and it said, take the good test, win an iPod. Now, kids, iPods are these ancient music players that we used to listen to music on that they're kind of obsolete anymore. But that's what the sign said. Take the good test, win an iPod. So part of the good test was based right here on James 2:10. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. See, many people believe that if their good deeds outweigh their bad deeds on God's cosmic scale of justice, then he has no choice but to let them into heaven. I mean, give it a try this week. Ask somebody, why do you think God should let you into heaven? And many times they will say, well, I've been a pretty good person. It's another way that we as humans, we categorize our sin. Because most people can usually find someone that they feel like they are better than, at least from the outside view. So you think you're a good test, you think you're a good person, take the good test and you could win an iPad. That's what the sign said. And the good test is based on the law, this foundation, God's word, specifically the Ten Commandments. And so we can all just take it here today. Just answer these questions honestly to yourself. Have you ever taken something that didn't belong to you, no matter the value? Have you ever, it doesn't matter what the value, just it didn't belong to you, yet you took it. Exodus 20:15 says, you shall not steal. Now, what do we call someone who takes something that doesn't belong to them? You can answer out loud. A thief. Okay, so next question. Have you ever had impure thoughts about someone? Ever had impure thoughts about anyone? Exodus 20:14, you shall not commit adultery. And maybe you think, well, back up. Impure thoughts are not adultery. But actually, Jesus said in Matthew 5:28, whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Last question. Have you ever used God's name as a curse word? God calls this using his name in vain. Exodus 27, these are where the Ten Commandments are found. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So, if we are honest, this room is full of thieving adulterers who have used God's name irreverently. So it looks like none of us are that good after all. And here we are sitting in church. James 2:10. Whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. This is the foundation of God's word that we can stand upon. The truth that none of us are good. Romans 3:23, it's the Romans road, you probably know it. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. We earn death because of our sin, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. There it is again. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Romans 10:9, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Friends, when we remember who we were before Christ and that he levels the playing field for all of us, then we won't be partial to one person over another because everyone needs Jesus. I believe that's at least part of the point that James is making. Others through the eyes of Jesus. Rest in his grace, exalt his sovereignty, and stand on the firm foundation of his word. Verses 12 and 13. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This is a test. Today we come to the Lord's table. Before we do that, would you just bow your head and close your eyes? Allow God to speak to your heart here today. I'd like to answer two questions at this time every week. What has God said to you through his word, beyond the outline, beyond the messenger? What's his Holy Spirit saying to your heart? Secondly, what are you going to do about it? What's he calling you to do? Are there small sins that you let go, you're okay with, that the Lord is bringing up? He's calling you to say, okay, from now on, I'm going to work on that. I'm going to make the changes that need to be made. If you're here today and you've never made that commitment to Jesus, you look back on your life and you don't remember a time when you said yes and you surrendered to his free gift of life, today can be your day of salvation. Labor Day weekend, 2025. Maybe he's speaking something else to your heart. Come to the Lord's table, there are a few things that we should know. Still heads bowed and eyes closed, but this is for believers. The Lord's Supper, it's for believers, those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ to forgive them of their sins. More than lip service and more than head knowledge, it's a commitment and a trust in the depth of your heart. And when we take these elements, we proclaim Jesus' death and resurrection and salvation and return. But God's word also tells us that even some believers shouldn't take these elements. We are instructed to examine ourselves, and that's what we're doing right now. When we come to this table, are there any harbored sins that you need to confess? Do you have a grudge against anyone, a brother or sister that you've just held on to? Is there anything standing in between you and God that needs to be confessed and forsaken? 1 Corinthians 11 tells us that some people were sick and even died because they approached the table in an unworthy manner. And we can be sure of this truth. We confess our sins. God is done with it. Don't mistake the voice of conviction for Satan's voice of condemnation. Invite fellow believers from sister churches to join us. But as our deacons come, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, help us to be humbled in your presence. Help us to be convicted by your word. Lord, what a privilege it is to be able to come here, lift up your name, and come to your table and proclaim your death, burial, and resurrection, and look forward to your return. Lord, if there are any here who don't know you, may today be their day of salvation. Don't let them leave this place without making sure they know you. Lord, for those who are here and just they walked in with all sorts of burdens. Maybe the burden was a loss. Maybe it was a sin they've just struggled with. Lord, help us to find a safe place at the foot of your cross. We can find grace and help and mercy in our time of need. Love you, Lord, and we need you more than anything. Help us to live like it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Word of God says, when Jesus was with his disciples, he took the bread, he broke it, he said, when you eat this, do this in remembrance of me. Same manner, he took the cup. He said, when you drink this, do this in remembrance of me. He says, when they left, they sang a hymn of praise. So let's stand. Sing with us. Amazing grace. I want to thank you for coming out today. I trust that you've been blessed by the Word of God. We will have a business meeting in just about 5 minutes, but you are dismissed. Have a wonderful Labor Day.
I'm a man.
I'm glad you're here. You have a good time? All right, everybody, we're going to call this meeting to order in about 30 seconds. That's right. Yep. All right, everybody, I will call this meeting to order. You are welcome to stick around if you'd like to, or not. So we will start with Ms. Renee, reading of the minutes.
Due to report, since I wasn't prepared last time, on 6:15, the business meeting of First Baptist Church, Pastor Jim Ainley, a recommendation was made to purchase a new steeple cross attached to replace the one damaged in the recent tornado. The estimated cost for the steeple is $25,000. Oh, okay.
Yeah.
A motion was made by Nathan Rowe to accept the recommendation. A second was made, and the motion was carried. July 27th, the business meeting was called to order by Pastor Jim Ainley. The financial report was approved as written. Motion was made by Wayne Lohr with a second from Jacqueline Rowe to approve a recommendation from the Transportation Committee to donate the maroon trailer to Deer Creek Church in Cuba. Tommy Miller is pastor there. Motion carried. Then the Finance Committee presented a recommendation to purchase 350 lifetime chairs and 5 carrying racks. The purchase price will either be $25 or $30 per chair at the cost either $10,000 or $12,000. Motion was made by Jared Poley to accept the recommendation with a second from John O'Hanlon. Motion carried. Poll is ordered. The meeting was adjourned with prayer.
So I would entertain a motion to accept as presented. Are there any questions or discussion? All in favor, raise your right hand. All opposed by the same sign. All right. If you are back in the back, we do have the new chairs, and we did get the $25 ones. We did a test, and they were good. So we are moving forward with that. So thanks for all those that were involved in doing that. So let's look at our, first of all, the smaller piece of paper. It will be our Sunday school teachers. Classes for this coming year. So newborn to age 2, you'll see the rotation there. Janet, Nicole, Debbie, Lindsay, McKenzie. Ages 2 to 3, Alicia Wright. Ages 4 and 5 in kindergarten, Erica Rowe, Sandy Fitzwater, Heather Degonia. First and second grade, Jessica Fitzwater. Third and fourth grade, Raven Porter and Sarah Land. Fifth grade, John O'Hanlon, Renee O'Hanlon, Dorothy Lohr, and Jaden Kanan as a sub. Grade 7 through 12, Kayla Smith and Angie Fulton, girls. Grade 7 through 12, boys, Kevin Smith and Josh Fulton. Classes for women, ages 18 to 23, Melissa Sylvie. Ages 23 to 40 plus, Debbie Ainley. All ages, Jacqueline Rowe and Beth Roussan. Classes for men, ages 18 to 23, Dave Carson. 23 to 40 plus, Jim Ainley Sr., age 50 plus, Larry Sloan, all ages, Jared Polite and Nathan Rowe. Co-ed couples class, ages 35 plus, Kathy and Kelly Sylvie, assistant Brian Nicholson. 10 a.m. worship, the newborn to age 2, Donna Willow Wade, Houston Bouse and Jessica Nicholson, Angie Fulton and Carmen Coleman, Joan Kincaid and Harper Smith, ages 2 to 3, Maya Porter and Presley Smith, Jennifer Lohr, Corinne Ainley, Chloe Rowe, Ava Vance, Lacey and Clara Vance. Pre-K, Michelle Knobloch, Morgan Conaway, Jeff and Annika Smith. K in first grade, Renee O'Hanlon, Raven Porter, Youth on Rotation, Ava Land, Amelia Land, and Lucy DeGonia. And second through fifth, junior worship, Jared and Elise Polite. So are there any questions, first of all? Saying a motion to accept as presented. Second. Okay, all in favor, raise your right hand. All opposed, by the same sign. It does pass. Okay. So the committees for 25, 26, you'll notice the changes are highlighted. So we are adding Alan Rowe and Debbie Parmalee. They're staying on for their second terms for the nominating committee. The trustees, Josh Fulton, has agreed to take that position. The education committee, Beth Roussan, stays on her second term. Michelle Bouyer replaces Melinda Saunders, and Elise Polate takes her second term. The building and grounds, Tim Allen takes his second term. Nick Franklin replaces Tim Middleton, and Dylan Bouse replaces Brian Saunders. The finance committee, Amanda Camper replaces Christy Paja, and Dave Carson replaces Nathan Rowe. Student ministry advisory, Raven Porter stays on for her second term, and so does Kayla Smith. Special services, Rob and Jamie Warden stay on for their second term. Transportation stays the same. Family Life Center, Jerry Crocker is our deacon as a second term. RP replaces Jim Ainley Sr. We're adding Eric Johnson to the audiovisual committee. We're adding, Elise Polite stays on her second term for the decoration committee. Michelle Bouyer does as well. And we are still working on replacing Radiance Berry at this point. Scholarship committee, Lisa Nicholson stays on for her second term. And we still need to replace Miss Deborah Rahut as our historian. So our committee is open to any suggestions. The historian generally will write to the paper, the Missouri Baptist paper, and just give them an update on what's going on with our church and keep a few records. So just be in prayer for that as we can, as we're able to fill that in the near future. Any questions or discussion? Right hand, I'll take a motion from the floor to accept as written. Got it? Second? Got it? All in favor, please raise your right hand. All opposed, by the same sign? It does pass. And those come into effect tomorrow. So the only other item of business that we have, Denise is still on our credit card as the user. Did you ever think of the authorized officer? So she's the one that can make changes, and we need to change that to Kayla. And so I recommend that we do that. It just needs to be on our books in order for us to send that to the credit card company, so we can take care of that. So I make that motion. Is there a second? All right, all in favor, say, raise your right hand. Opposed, by the same sign. That's all we needed, right, Kayla? Okay. I would entertain a motion to adjourn if there is no other business. All in favor, please stand. Tony Crocker, it's really good to have you. You even stayed for the business meeting, man. I'm impressed. Can you close us in a word of prayer? Yeah.